We'll be actually going to several passages, scripture passages of God's Word this morning. We're going to be all over the place a little bit, but I think it'll be, Lord willing, a wonderful time in His Word this morning. Today we're going to start a one-month-long sermon series called Let's Talk Membership, and this series is actually going to be an adaptation of our four-week-long new members class, which we typically offer every month, maybe every other month here at the church. And throughout this series, over this month, we're going to consider the following. We're going to start today with a case for church membership. Can you even make a case like that when you open up God's Word? Should you make a case for that? And then in the weeks to follow, who we are, what are our core beliefs? Why do we believe them? How do we function? How are we governed? What's our church polity? How do we make decisions? And then finally, we're going to wrap up this little series with your role as a church member, whether that's here at Beaumont Baptist Church or somewhere else, wherever God has you in ministry and church life throughout your time here on earth. What does God expect of you as a church member? So that's where we're going, and we're going to start today with a biblical case for church membership. And we actually have five items that we want to consider here together this morning, the first of which would be arguments. Are there any arguments, biblical arguments, for church membership? Maybe I could put it this way. Does the Bible teach, quote-unquote, formal or official church membership? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, we certainly have something like that here at Beaumont Baptist. Is that biblical? In other words, is it appropriate for a local church to ask people to formally or officially join it? I'm going to put a quote up here on the screen. I want you to see if you think it's accurate. It may seem like a stretch to say that local church membership is a biblical concept. That is, until we actually start looking for it in the Bible. It's not as pronounced as the atonement or justification by faith, but the evidence is there and it is consistent. Do you believe that statement is true? Do you believe that as you actually go to God's Word, that though membership may not jump off the page, there's evidence for that? And it's consistent throughout the Bible? My guess is that some of you feel confident that that statement is true. You would read it and go, yeah, I could think of verses that I think would support that. I feel pretty comfortable with that statement. And others of you might say, I just don't know. I maybe feel a little bit skeptical about that, or I tend to think that's true, but I just don't know. And then there are probably some of you who might actually say, I disagree with that statement completely. I don't think the Bible teaches that. What would maybe be a few common objections to a statement like the one I've put up on the screen here? You may have some objections yourself, but if not, you've probably heard some. I just want to give you a few of some of the bigger theological objections that I've heard, and I'm gonna put them up on the screen, and I want you to try to answer if these statements are true or false. Okay? So here's the first objection that one you might hear from someone. The Bible does not contain a single chapter and verse commanding formal church membership. What do you think about the statement itself? Is that true or false? Well, that statement is actually true. I'm not going to take you to any chapter and verse this morning that here's your verse. Thou shalt join a church. Another objection. True or false, people become members of the universal church. That would be the global church. People become members of the universal church at conversion or when they get saved. And they publicize that through baptism. True or false? That statement is also true. Both of those objections are actually true, but I think the question we want to ask for our purposes this morning is, are those objections valid in this discussion? And I think that all that we can say right now is this. If formal church membership in a local church is a biblical concept, then it is so by implication, not declaration. So though you will not find chapter and verse commanding church membership, many would suggest that the New Testament teaches membership implicitly. In other words, it implies it. For example, another quotation for you to consider. A number of passages in the New Testament suggest that churches did have some way of delineating their members. They knew who belonged to their assemblies and who did not. Does the New Testament support that? Super interesting thought. Does the New Testament support it? And it sounds like what we need to do is try to set our presuppositions aside, which is hard for any of us to truly do. But to the best of our ability, set our presuppositions about membership aside, whether those presuppositions would be for it or maybe against it. Try to set those aside and just go to God's Word and see a couple things. See, number one, what do we find in God's Word? But not just what do we find, what do we not find? What does it not say? And I think we need to honestly reckon with both sides of that equation. So I'm going to draw your attention to a sampling of some verses, really just a sampling. I could bring up others that tend to come up in the church membership discussion. And I want you to do something along the way, just kind of in your mind. With each of these passages, I want you on a scale of 1 to 10 to, in your mind, rate how persuasive you find each of the following verses as a potential proof text for this idea of church membership. So again, all that, you can just do it in your mind. I'm going to actually put most of these passages up on the screen, but would encourage you to turn to them as well. But I actually want to kind of bold some things and highlight some things for you to consider in particular. So you can start by turning to Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. And this passage talks to us about the Lamb's Book of Life. There's actually another passage that does as well. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3 also references this book. But I want to draw your attention first to Revelation 21, 27. Also put it up here on the screen, and we'll bold some things for you to consider in particular. John is writing, and he says this. He says, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it." Enter what? Well, if you look at the larger context there, if you've got if God's word open in front of you, you probably have a heading that mentions the New Jerusalem. James is saying, nothing unclean will ever enter the New Jerusalem, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As we go through some of these passages, I'm just going to ask some questions, make some observations, just to try to get your mind engaged, get you thinking. Observation on this passage: God records believers' names in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're truly a member of what we might call the universal church, then your name is in God's book. That is quite a thought, isn't it? That God actually has a book where he's recording the names of all of the redeemed. Everyone here today should be concerned as to whether or not their name is in that book. And I want to know my name is in that book. I want to know that I can spend eternity with the Lord in his presence and his glory. All right, that passage, scale of 1 to 10 in your mind. How persuasive do you find it for church membership? Let's keep moving. Let's go on to another. You can turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 47. And you may remember from Acts chapter 2 that the church is just beginning to be formed. And Acts is a transitional book. All kinds of things are happening as the church is coming into being and growing and expanding. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says this: "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And the Lord added," or skipping down to verse 47, "and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." A couple more questions and observations for you. This verse says that people were added to the church. And I think we would look at that passage and we have to grapple with a question. Which church is this? Is this like a local church, the Jerusalem church? Or is this like the universal church? The church is just getting started. Or is this both of those? And how many people did they have before this? I think the number given is, I think it's 120. And we note in this passage that those added to the church, two things were the case. They were both saved and baptized. And we'd also note that the early church is counting heads and keeping numerical records. In other words, they know who they are. Okay, you can rate that one in your mind. Let's go on to another one. 1 Timothy 5, 9 to 11. Not going to say much about this one, but you can turn there if you'd like. And this passage actually records for us that the New Testament had a list that they maintained of widows within the church that they would support financially, and what a widow had to do to qualify for that financial assistance. 1 Timothy 5, 9 to 11. Here's who can be enrolled on this list. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. And then the next verse, but refuse to enroll, don't put a widow on the list, or refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they will desire to remarry. Okay, just an observation here. The church maintained a list of supported widows. A passage that often comes up in this membership discussion. Let's go on to another one. 1 Corinthians 5. We would encourage you to turn there, chapter 5, verses 12 to 13. This passage and the one that we're going to consider after it both pertain to a church discipline situation in the Corinthian church. And presumably actually the same situation. The Corinthian church had a man in their midst who was living in gross, unrepentant immorality. So gross that even the pagans would look at it with question. And the Corinthians seemed proud of their tolerance of this man in their midst, that they were so accepting of him. And Paul had to tell them, listen, you have got, this guy has to go. This is not okay in the church of Jesus Christ. Get him out. And that's what this verse is about. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13, Paul says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Get him out. Okay, so some questions and observations on this passage. Obviously, we could spend a lot of time really working through it, opening this text up. But for our purposes here today, just want to ask some questions, make some observations. You'll note that Paul refers to insiders and outsiders, people outside the church. Presumably there he's talking about unbelievers and those inside the church, believers, saved and unsaved. And Paul told the Corinthians to purge this man out of the church, out of the body. It's hard to cast someone out of something that doesn't exist. And if it's not a defined group, what are you purging a person out of? Expelling makes sense only in the context of belonging. Maybe I could illustrate it this way. I grew up going to a private Christian school, and one of my friends in high school got expelled. He got kicked out of that school. Well, our school was called Community, and it had a definite number of students. He didn't get kicked out from Riley High School up the road. He didn't get kicked out from another school up the road called Stanley Clark, another private school. He didn't get kicked out from Mishawaka High School or any of the other high schools in my area. He was expelled from a very specific school that was definable. Also, I would highlight about this text that a local church, actually this text and the one that follows, a local church is collectively grappling with the validity of a person's salvation testimony. The church could no longer endorse this man as a Christian. Yes, we thought he was one of us, but now we can no longer say that with confidence. We don't have any reason to believe that because of the way he's living in unrepentant sin. You can kind of rate that passage. Let's go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. We've got the same context, same church discipline situation. And they've obeyed. They've purged this man out from their midst. And now in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, for such a one, this man, this punishment by the majority is enough. Okay, some more questions and observations. The man was purged out, the text says, by the majority. One commentator on 1 Corinthians writes this, it's difficult not to envisage, especially with the use of technical legal terms that are used in the context, in the immediate context, it's hard not to envisage some formal gathering of the whole Corinthian church where a deliberative decision was made that was approved and carried out by a majority but opposed by a minority. And what's being said there, he's saying it's basically, it's hard not to imagine that the whole church came together and they decided as a collective body that they were going to obey Paul's admonition. You can't identify a majority unless you know what the whole is, can you? Majority makes sense only in the context of a recognized whole. And further, I think we should ask, who is the church supposed to keep accountable in this way, like they did with this man? Anyone who would call themselves a regular attender or who perhaps shows up from time to time? Anyone who would call Beaumont Baptist Church their church? There are probably people that maybe aren't here today or we would see quite infrequently, but if they were asked by someone and asked, hey, do you have a church? They'd say, yes, Beaumont Baptist. Well, you haven't seen those people, or maybe perhaps do very little. My list of people in those categories for our church is probably somewhere between 150 and 175 people. Have you been to a church service yet at Beaumont Baptist Church where we had 150 to 175 people? I don't think I have. I'm guessing today we've got 100, 110 people here, something like that. Church discipline is extremely complicated if the church doesn't know who it's supposed to hold accountable. And further, what would it be like if anyone could show up and vote on church discipline matters? Let's say in the Corinthian church, in that specific situation, anybody and everybody who wants to show up and be part of that shows up. What would that be like if you could show up and vote on those matters? Also, I'd say this, each step of church discipline limits the scope of knowledge to those who are part of the solution. To reference the scripture reading this morning from Matthew chapter 18, what does God tell us to do when there's sin, perhaps between us and another brother or another believer? God says, go to him, you and him, one-on-one. What do you do? Go gossip? Go tell your pastor? Go tell all these other people? No. You go talk to that one individual. That's it. In step one, and hopefully he recognizes his sin, he repents, and there's reconciliation. But if that doesn't happen, then what? Well, you go and you take two or three. You tell all this person and that person, all these people. No, it's just this small little group. And now that small group's going to this man saying, hey, we see sin in your life. You need to repent. And it's small and it's contained. And if he just refuses and refuses to listen and repent, then it gets larger and larger. But all along the way, only those who are part of the solution are communicated to. And that's a biblical principle all throughout God's word. I'm guessing as we got through those passages in Corinthians that the number, the rating that you were putting on those verses is probably higher than maybe the first few. What do we make of all of this? What did we find in Scripture, and what did we not in the passages that we just looked at? Well, we definitely didn't find a chapter and verse in the Bible directly teaching formal church membership, did we? No. And we need to acknowledge that. Rather, what we found was an idea. What we found was a principle, namely that the local church needs to know who her members are and who they are not. And applying that principle in some way, shape, or form is not optional for the local church. The church needs to know who's a part of the body and who's not. And I think that we could say it's left then to each local church around the world to figure out how to apply that principle to the best of their ability. And I think when we're honest about that, that's probably going to look different from church to church, from country to country, from setting to setting. The application of this principle is probably going to look a lot different, for example, in a persecuted church of 12 people meeting in a living room in a Muslim country where Christianity is not okay. And just by showing up, you're running huge risks. It's probably going to look a lot different there than, say, a church of 1,000 maybe meeting in the southern U.S. where cultural Christianity is prevalent. If you went knocking on doors asking people if they were Christians, 90% of the people would say, yes, I am, and in fact, I go to church somewhere. At the very least, I think we can say that formal church membership is a wise application of biblical principle, and in some ways, I almost think perhaps we could even take it a little bit further than that. But at a minimum, I think we could say at a very least, it's a wise application of biblical principle. Does that mean we can't have church attenders? No. We have many people in that category here this morning, and we welcome that. We're excited about that. We're delighted that you're here. We hope you'll keep coming. We're just always encouraging people towards two things. First, towards a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then, hopefully, if you have that, then towards membership in a local body. Given that formal church membership is an application of a clearly implied principle. We have to be careful that we don't construct something, an application that's larger than the principle behind it. And I think that's where the big, big danger is. I personally believe that the church has a responsibility to build church membership, to use that. But the danger is that you overbuild it and you overbuild the requirements for it and you make it something that's much bigger than the principle that God put in his word. And so we have a second item that we want to consider, and that is requirements for membership. The size of the membership opening to the local church should be roughly the same size as the membership opening to the universal church. So who, quote unquote, gets in? And the very simple answer to that is Christians. One writer says the standard for church membership should be no higher or lower than the standard for being a Christian, with one exception. So basically, we've got two requirements. When you boil it all down, there are two requirements. They're both found in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. We were just in that text. It says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What are the requirements? Well, based on what was going on in Acts chapter 2, two things happened. People received the word of God. They received the message of the gospel and they embraced it. They repented of their sins and they put their trust in Christ. They were baptized and they were added to the church. I mean, I don't really see much more than that. Do you? Church membership is for those who have repented of their sins and put their trust in Christ alone to save them from their sins. Salvation. And then baptism. You may say, I understand that salvation would be a requirement, but why baptism? And to answer that, I would simply point you to the sequence that we see in Acts chapter 2. We see salvation, baptism, and then being added. And then I would also say this. If you want to identify, actually borrowing the words of another, if you want to identify yourself with Christ's people and expect them to identify with you, you need to first identify yourself with Christ, which is the purpose of baptism. That's what a person's doing when they're being baptized. They're publicly communicating their union with Jesus Christ, that they're united with him. So to apply some of this, when we boil it all down, our membership requirements should be basic. Salvation and baptism. And obviously, when church discipline occurs, that's occurring, the final stages of it, when that happens, it happens because you can no longer affirm salvation. We must guard against becoming overly distinctive, I think, in our membership requirements. Also, membership does not equal spiritual maturity. Such an important idea for all of us to have in our minds. It represents a starting point. If these are the requirements, I mean, you have people trusting Christ. They're brand new believers. So much to learn. And how do people grow in connection with the body? Ephesians chapter 4. A third item we want to consider is the nature of church membership. I think it would be helpful to clarify what church membership is and what it is not. So why don't we start with what it's not? When you think church membership, don't think membership in a club or membership with some kind of service provider. This is not, hey, listen, I paid my dues. And so I'm now entitled to all the perks, privileges, and benefits of this church. I'm one of the elite. The church is not a club or a service provider. We're not Starbucks with gold members. Membership doesn't make you anybody elite. Being a church member is not like when you get a call from your internet provider, which could be positive or negative, but oftentimes in those conversations, they say something like this: thank you so much for being a loyal member of blah, 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 blah. And then they say something like this, perhaps: is there anything we can do to make your life better today? Yeah, actually, I can think of a lot of things. But they can't do it. But they're offering that. It's about you. When I think about church membership, I sometimes think of John F. Kennedy's quote, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And if that could be said to a nation, a secular nation, how much more to a church? Ask not what your church can do for you. Don't you realize this isn't about you? Ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. And ultimately, in the name of Jesus Christ, for his glory. What is church membership? Well, it's not so much a statement of status, but a statement of function. Yes, on the status side, you're saying, I am a Christian. I would identify with him. I have been redeemed. And you're giving the church the chance to affirm that. Just like on the flip side, the discipline side, they would say, we can't affirm that. But you're also saying, I am a functional part of something. This local body of believers. Church isn't something you show up at. It's something that you're part of. And again throughout the New Testament, that's the idea communicated. A part of what? Well, we could say a living organism. Think about all the metaphors that God employs to talk about the church or his people and believers. In the Gospels, maybe before we get into more technical language with the church, God describes believers as branches that are attached to a vine. And then to speak specifically of the church, living stones in a building, something that's alive. You're a lamb in a flock, a member of a family, of the household of God, or a member, a part of a body, like the human body. These are the metaphors that God uses, meaning you have a role to play, a job to do, and a function to fulfill. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, so much of that chapter is talking about these different parts of the body. And God is using the imagery of a literal body. And he's saying everyone within the church is some member, some part of that body. And as such, they have a role to play, a function to fulfill. In many ways, church membership makes a bold statement against church consumerism. Really common in our world today. I'm going to go shop around at churches and I'm going to see which one meets the most of my needs. Oh, sweet, awesome kids program, youth program, this, that, whatever. This, check off all the boxes. This place is for me. It's going to give me everything. And yes, I mean, we should go to a church and go, there are certain things that really need to be on this list. And yes, there are things that I would like to be on this list. But at the end of the day, church isn't about you getting everything you want. You actually have a role to play. Membership communicates that a person participates in the body and has duties, obligations, and responsibilities. Fourth item, a few benefits of church membership. While membership doesn't make you elite or entitled to a host of benefits, there are without question benefits that do come when a church has membership. There are benefits for you and there are benefits for our entire body. I just want to highlight a few. I could list several. I'm just going to mention three this morning. Put them all up here. First, I want to highlight security benefits. For almost everything that we value in life, we set up safeguards and security measures, don't we? How many of you, your front door is unlocked right now? I mean, maybe somebody here, but most of you, when you left your house, you locked the door. For our homes, we have locks and gates and alarm systems. For our bank accounts, we have PINs and passwords. And yet for many churches, the front door of membership is left unlatched. Here at Beaumont Baptist Church, membership limits some things. It limits who can teach our children. We're not about to put some teacher in front of our children in the back room this morning who we don't know that they've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. No way. Do you want that? I don't want that. Membership limits who can be chosen as an elder or a deacon. Acts chapter 6, the apostles say, choose out from among you 7 men. Well, what group are we choosing from? From our membership. It also limits who can choose those men for both elders and deacons. We want to make sure that the people who are choosing, the leaders of our church, have Christ as their Savior. Membership limits who can make church discipline decisions, much as I was already talking about. Membership is a safeguard that helps ensure the safety and long-term ministry of Beaumont Baptist Church for years to come. Also, accountability benefits. One person has said, joining a church is an act of saying, I am now your responsibility and you are mine. And that is so, so true. And obviously, formal church membership doesn't mean all those things occur. These are the things that we have to fight to make sure they occur. But when you become a member of a church, you're saying, I want to be accountable and I want to be committed to this body and I want to grow with you and I want you to help me grow. I want to help you grow. Let's grow together. Shepherding benefits. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13? verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. The New Testament again and again makes the assumption in the church context that sheep have shepherds and shepherds have sheep. For example, 1 Peter chapter 5, pastors are told, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And what's also interesting in some of these passages, it comes up that pastors will give an account for those sheep under their care. I've asked you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. In just a moment, I'm going to read that. But I want you to imagine that you're me for the day. You're Pastor Nate for today. Just one day. You may love it. You may hate it. I don't know. I like my life. I think it's pretty good. But you're me for the day. And you get up this morning with an extra hour of sleep, which was nice. And you open up your Bible for your personal Bible reading, the book of Hebrews. You're chapter 12 and 13. Ironically, that's exactly where I read this morning. Hebrews chapter 12 and 13. And you're reading along. And all of a sudden, you come across this verse, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Remember, you're me. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Remember, again, you are me, or you're one of the other elders in our church, and you're reading along Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 13, and then boom, you hit that verse. And you know how it is sometimes when you're reading, and you're just reading, and then you just stop. What a sobering reality that there is a group of people that I am personally going to stand before God for and give an account. That the other elders of our church are going to stand before God for and give an account. Well, okay, you're in my shoes this morning. What thoughts are racing through your mind as you read that? You're sobered, you're humbled, you're in fear a little bit. But then you have this thought, who are these people? If I'm going to stand before God for a certain group of people, I really would like to know who they are. And I just have to say, from a pastoral perspective, it's very nice for me when someone says, I am. I'm one of those people. And you're my pastor. And this is my church. And this is the body that I am a part of. By the way, I think we should also notice from that text that this verse assumes that you have leaders and that you know who they are. The New Testament repeatedly makes that assumption that sheep have shepherds and shepherds have sheep and they know who they are. Final item to consider this morning, some objections to church membership. Perhaps you see no biblical basis for church membership. I would hope after the looking at the text that we've looked at this morning that that's been helpful to you. Maybe you're looking for the perfect church, and there's just a reality you're not going to find it. I've lived in parts of the world that actually even had far more evangelical gospel preaching churches than a place like Alberta. After a while, there's just really probably a handful of churches that if you're a gospel-believing Christian, you would even consider options. And there are multiple, but it's not this massive pool. Maybe you're unsure of your future plans. I remember we had a young woman a couple years back, and she was pretty confident that in 6 months to a year, she was going to move out of the country. And we were talking membership, and should she join, should she not join? And I answered, why not? 6 months, that's okay. We understand. God can move you away. No problem. For the 6 months that you're here, join, be a part of us. Be 100% here. Maybe you're shy and don't want to be known. Or you're afraid because you got burned in a previous church. Those things are real and they happen. And it's unfortunate. But I think we want to keep going back to what principles has God given us. We live in an age of commitment phobia. And not just on the church front, in so many other realms. And I would encourage you, don't date the church for too long. You could date the church for years. Take the appropriate time that you need, and it does take time. It's not like you walk in a church, yep, this is the one. Take the time that's needed, but figure out if God wants you here or if God wants you somewhere else. And we're just going to humbly acknowledge this isn't where God wants everybody. There are other great churches in the greater Edmonton area that we would fellowship with and be glad to call brothers. And maybe God wants you at one of those. But figure out where God wants you and be all there. I want to offer a word of warning. And I want to say this humbly and carefully. If you're a born-again believer and you make the decision to go on attending a church, whether it be Beaumont or another church, but specifically Beaumont in this situation, you decide to attend and attend and attend and attend, but you never join. Well, there's a simple reality here at our church that you are going to get left out of some God-given commands for the Christian life. And that's not something I think you should be comfortable with. For example, you won't be able to do things like choose deacons. Acts chapter 6, the apostles, do the apostles choose the deacons? No. Who chooses the deacons? The apostles turn to the people and they say to them, choose 7 men from among you. This is a responsibility of the people. And if you attend here for years and you never join, you won't be doing that. Maybe you say, well, that's okay. I can do this, that, and the other. Is it really okay that you not be fully involved and integrated in a church body like that? You won't be able to hold others accountable through the final stages of church discipline, or put yourself in a place to receive it personally, perhaps. Would we ever go through church discipline with someone who hasn't officially joined? Perhaps. Those are some tough calls. But by joining, you're saying, yeah, I want that accountability. You won't be able to do things like exercise some of your spiritual gifts in the body, like teaching, for example, like I mentioned with the kids. Well, I can do this, I can do that. Yeah, but if God has gifted you, he's gifted you so that gift would be used. Don't take the things that you can't do lightly. And if you don't feel like you can join our church, we understand that may be the case at times for good reasons. Then consider finding a place where you can commit and you can fully live out those commands. I think the question about church membership is really not, why would I join a church? I think the bigger question is, why wouldn't I? One more thing I want to say humbly as we wrap up. We don't have it all together here at Beaumont Baptist Church. And even with something like church membership, I'm not about to stand up here and say, we're just crushing it, doing it perfectly. We have it all together. That's not the case. We're always trying to improve and reevaluate what we're doing and why. And there may be things that we need to look at and even refine on our end. And I say that because you may say, man, I just heard this and I've been coming to the church and we actually really want to join. And we kind of took a look at the Constitution and we weren't sure about this. Or you said this and it feels like the Constitution, will that work? Or this is where we're at theologically on something and we just don't know. And I think those things are real. And so I bring it up to say this. Let's have those conversations. Would you have those conversations with me? It's often those conversations with people that help us think through what we do on our end and also help you continue to process things on your end. We want to have a church that first and foremost is about Christ and his glory. And we don't want to get hung up on the things that don't matter. So I just say, let's talk. And have the conversations that need to be had. Just one thing I would encourage you to do if you are considering membership. I emailed out our constitution a couple weeks ago, and I would just encourage you to read pages 3 to 7 before next time, which has to do with our doctrinal beliefs. That's what I'll be talking about next week. Happy to email you that constitution. If you don't have it, just let me know. I'll make sure it gets in your hands. I want to ask you, though, would you bow with me here this morning as we conclude?